This parable from Jesus is an extremely hard one for some people. There are some people who want God to throw a large party which is open to everybody. Most people want to be inclusive, to let everyone in, no matter what. They don't want to hear about sin or judgment, and they will quote scripture saying this: doesn't God wipe away every tear from every eye? The truth is that those words have to be taken in the right context. Our first reading today from Isaiah chapter 25 speaks similar words in verses 8 and 9, which are also spoken as well in Revelation 21, verse 4. Let's look at the Isaiah text first. It's in your bulletin. Begins with these words, or there again, it's in verse 8. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah 25, 8 to 9. Please notice that the Lord will indeed wipe away tears. We need to notice that these people are people who have trusted in God, believing in him, and they are therefore glad of his salvation, his saving them from condemnation. And then there are the words from Revelation chapter 21, spoken to those who have entered into God's presence, meaning they're in heaven. So let's look at John's words from Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 on page 1937 of your red pew Bible. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Wow. These people that John writes about are not people who have rejected God, but instead have gratefully accepted his invitation for those who believe in Jesus. You can't take pieces of scripture and make them say what you want them to say. That's called eisegesis. Just picking it out as if with tweezers and saying, that'll be my banner for today. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to be exegesis. Exegesis or exegetes means taking scripture in the context. You're looking at the verses before and after. It may even mean that you have to read a page before and a page after, or more. Grant and I were having a conversation about this in my office today. It's funny how God works on things. When I sent him the readings for this week, he wrote back to me and he said, I've been listening to Psalm 23 all week. And here was Psalm 23 as our psalm for today. And then he starts talking about eisegesis and exegesis, and I said, that's in my sermon. So we started laughing. God works that way all the time. It's important to know that the parable in today's Holy Gospel comes right after the parable of the wicked tenants. Remember the one where they wanted to kill the vineyard owner's son? Actually, they did kill him. Jesus was driving his point home with this parable and drawing a parable or a parallel to himself. Many have been invited to this wedding, God's wedding party for his son, for all believers. But like the temple leaders, now Jerusalem was refusing God's invitation as well. They would really get the message in 70 AD. What did it say in the gospel? That he sent his army and burned the city? Well, what happens in 70 AD? Their precious temple and all of Jerusalem will be destroyed by the Romans. Everyone listening to Jesus would know what a story about a landowner with a vineyard was referring to. And everyone in Jesus' day would know the point of a story about a king throwing a wedding party for his son. Jesus' message is about the coming of God's kingdom, and in particular, the arrival of his anointed one, his Messiah. The religious leaders of Jesus' day and the many people who followed them were like the guests invited to the wedding, God's wedding party, the party he was throwing for his son. But sadly, they refused. God was planning a great party for which they had waited so long. The Messiah was right in front of them, and they did not want to know. They abused and killed the prophets who had tried to tell them about it, and the result was their city would be destroyed. Because of their refusal, God sent out new messengers to tell others to come to the party. And they came in droves. They were tax collectors, the prostitutes, the riffraff, the nobodies, the blind, and the lame, the people who thought they had been forgotten. They were thrilled that God's message was for them after all. But there was a difference between this wide open invitation and the message so many people want to hear today. They want to hear that everyone is all right exactly as they are, that God loves them just as they are and does not want them to change. They want to justify particular types of behavior, but you know what? I'm sorry. That argument does not work. When the blind and lame came to Jesus, he didn't say, "You're all right just the way you are." But instead, what did he do? He healed them. He made them walk. He made them see. They would not be satisfied with less. When the prostitutes, tax collectors, and extortioners came to Jesus, he didn't say, "You're all right just the way you are." His love reached them where they were, but his love refused to let them stay as they were. Their lives were transformed, healed, and changed. Think about this, if you will. Matthew, the messenger who gave us this gospel, was a former tax collector who was transformed by our Lord Jesus as living evidence of God's transforming love. God hates the behavior that they were doing and the effect it had on others and on themselves too. As a good and just God, he cannot allow that sort of behavior and that sort of person if they refuse to change. Change is necessary in order to remain forever in the party that he's throwing for his son. That's the point of the end of the parable with the man who did not change into wedding clothes, or he came as he was. He was bound and thrown outside where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. You've heard me say time and time again, and Marilyn said to me this morning, "Oh, I've heard you say this too many times." I don't think you can say it too many times. God does love you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. The point of the story that Jesus is telling is the truth. The truth that political and religious leaders often like to hide and instead try to cover with what's called pluriform truth, saying that there's more than one truth. I have my truth, you have your truth, and can't we all just get along? Instead of the truth that God's kingdom is a kingdom in which love and justice, truth and mercy, holiness and righteousness reign without impediment. If they are the clothes, they are the clothes that you're supposed to put on. The robes of righteousness, God's righteousness. You know, when we die, if we've repented of our sins, when we stand in judgment before God the King, he's not going to see us as we are. But instead, he will see the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And you can take that to the bank. Those are the robes of righteousness that God has spoken about from the very beginning. They're the clothes that you receive when you accept Jesus. If you refuse to put them on, you're saying you don't want to stay at the party and that you refused to believe. That's the reality. If you remember how I stressed the words of Jesus last week in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, I'm going to repeat them again to remind you of the blessing and the consequences in believing or not believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Those are words that not everyone wants to hear, but my friends, they are the undeniable truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.